We are 8 weeks now into this series that we've been in, looking at the first followers, this ragtag collection of misfits that Jesus picked to be his 12 disciples. You know, and we're looking at their stories as a means of learning, obviously, but also seeing ourselves in them through their stories. Because I know we can all relate to at least some of these guys. But the reason why we start to see ourselves in their stories is because we've made a lot of the same mistakes. We've screwed up in a lot of the same ways. But yet, Jesus still used them. I guess he can still use us too. Good, bad, and ugly, and everything in between. Jesus is called and equipped, and he can actually redeem and leverage our screw-ups to bring him more honor and glory. How does he do it? He's God. Okay, that's just the way he uses us, all of us, good, the bad, and the ugly, to accomplish his mission. And that's why we're really diving in to each one of these guys, is to see how all that keeps proving true in our lives as it proved true in theirs. And so let's turn to Mark chapter 3. And we'll see this list again that we've been referring back to. And yes, I forgot my glasses again today. In fact, it's been spring break. I don't even know where my glasses are at this point. So this is going to be a little bit of an adventure. So Mark chapter 3, starting in verse, wow, that's small, 13. There we go. Afterward, Jesus went up on a mountain and called out the ones he wanted to go with him. And they came to him. Then he appointed 12 of them and called them his apostles. They were to accompany him, and he would send them out to preach, giving them authority to cast out demons. These are the 12 he chose: Simon, whom he named Peter, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, but Jesus nicknamed them sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed him. Now, in somewhat of an ironic twist for today, that started with bold public declarations of an intention to follow Jesus, the guy we're looking at today, you know what we have of him? Zip. Absolutely nothing. Never recorded as saying anything. Never recorded as doing anything other than what all the other guys were doing. And we had just assumed he was along for the ride too. In fact, this guy, we only know four things about him. Two we just got from that passage right there. The other two, if we turn a little bit later in Mark to chapter 15, we get the sum total of everything we know about this disciple. Mark 15, starting in verse 37, says, "Then Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the Roman officer who stood facing him saw how he had died, he exclaimed, 'This man truly was the Son of God.' Some women were there, watching from a distance, including Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James the Younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. They had been followers of Jesus who had cared for him while he was in Galilee. Many other women who had come with him to Jerusalem were also there." Today we're looking at James, the other James. And here's everything we know about this James. His name was James. His dad's name was Alphaeus. Mom was Mary. And he had a nickname. In this translation, it says James the Younger. That's the nice, non-offensive translation of the actual Greek word that's used. The Greek word that's used to describe this James, as opposed to James, son of Zebedee, is mikros. Mikros could mean younger, but given the context, that's pretty unlikely. I think most modern translations just settle on that one because it's not quite as harsh. The literal translation is lesser. James the Lesser. Which begs the question, lesser than who? Lesser than what? Could it mean small in stature, like maybe he was a short guy? It could. That's another possible translation, but again, given the context and the way it's used, not likely. Plus, we have other people who were called out for their physical size, and we're just told they're really short, or he was a head above everybody else. So why call him James the Lesser? Well, the Gospel of Mark is really, we could call it the Gospel of Peter. Mark was a close associate of Peter, and so Mark was writing everything down, but most likely it was Peter who was relaying all the information to him. So in this verse, we have Peter, the type A alpha dog, unelected leader of the disciples, calling out two different Jameses. One, the son of Zebedee, who, again, earlier when we looked at him, Zebedee was a rich guy, owned a fleet of fishing vessels. He was a prominent citizen. James and John grew up with that favor. Oh, and then we have the less significant, the other James, the lesser of the two Jameses. What a jerk, right? We have the James that matters, and then we have this other James. So that's the only thing that we know about this guy. His name was James, dad was Alphaeus, mom was Mary, and Peter didn't think he was worth much. So this is going to be a pretty short message. Have a great day. No, I'm just kidding. We're not quite done yet. But really, again, he's the only one that is never recorded as saying or doing anything. Sometimes what's just as important as what Scripture says is what it doesn't say. And so let's think about this for a moment. All the other disciples, we have them speaking up and saying what exactly? Putting their foot in their mouth, challenging Jesus, questioning Jesus, trying to manipulate Jesus, trying to leverage their followership of Jesus toward their agenda, or taking action and ridiculing other people so that Jesus has to, what are you thinking? No, stop. Whatever your first impulse is, do the opposite. Then you'll be in line with what I'm wanting you to do. And then we have James, who's never mentioned as doing any of that stuff. He's not mentioned as questioning Jesus, trying to leverage his relationship with Jesus for his own agenda. He's never recorded as putting his foot in his mouth, doing something outlandishly stupid, to where Jesus has to rebuke him. So could it be in this somewhat anonymous person who we really only truly know his name? Could it be that in his example we see what a behind-the-scenes, faithful, consistent followership of Christ really looks like? Never getting too high, never getting too low, just there. Consistent serving. Because I can guarantee you this, had James taken that call to follow Jesus and be among that group of 12, had he taken that lightly and just been along for the ride, never really accomplishing anything or doing anything, do you think we would have heard about him getting rebuked by Jesus for being lazy? I'm going to go out on a limb and say yes. So we can assume he was at least doing what Jesus was asking him to do, and probably not with an attitude about it. He was consistent, faithful, totally comfortable being behind the scenes and just serving Jesus. So in this story, if you want to call it that, of James the Less, I think it really forces us to look at a couple of questions. And the first is, what if the nothingness of his story was entirely on purpose? Again, because he never got in his own way. More importantly, he never got in Jesus' way. Jesus said, go here, do this. He went there and did that, along with everybody else. But he never tried to elevate himself above the rest. He never got... I'm going to assume that given the fact that we don't know anything else about James, that he never stepped up, never put his foot in his mouth, at least that was recorded. Nobody's perfect. I mean, come on. And all those conversations where they were jockeying for position and arguing about which one of us is the greatest, James the Less probably sat those out. Or maybe Peter, who was likely the one who instigated those discussions, was saying, hey, who among us is the greatest? Well, we know it's not you, so you just sit down and shut up. James the Lesser. But did he step up and punch Peter in the face for being a jerk? Not that we have recorded. He's a person. He had a pulse. He probably wanted to. But he didn't. You know, and after those two sons of thunder brothers, James and John, you know, the other James, when they tried to gain positions of prominence, when, you know, when they went to Jesus saying, hey, it seems right that one of us should sit on your right and the other on your left when you come into your kingdom, you know, and they were trying to manipulate Jesus for their own agenda. Again, that's what catches headlines when they screw up. But right after that, Jesus leveraged that into a powerful admonition and a teaching on servant leadership. Back in Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 25, it says, but Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, now I can see James the Less fully grasping what Jesus was saying in this moment, latching onto it and saying, yes, that makes perfect sense. It's not about what everybody else perceives to be great. It's about lifting others up. That's what Jesus is getting at. And then James the Less apparently went out and did that. Whereas the rest were still trying to jockey for position and still trying to get in Jesus' way so they could accomplish their own ideals and their own agenda. James just stayed behind the scenes. Kept serving people. You know, of course, it's not that Christ followership requires obscurity, but attention can really only be drawn in one direction at a time, can't it? We're either drawing attention to ourselves or we're drawing attention to Jesus. And yes, Jesus did say, let people see the good things you do in his name so that God will get more glory. And yet, let your light shine for others to see. Absolutely. But the emphasis on that was don't do those things to be noticed. Do not do those things to get the attention on yourself. Well, the more pomp and circumstance and fanfare that we put behind it, the more we're making it about us. James the Less never sought the headlines. He never sought the attention. He was perfectly comfortable and fine being behind the scenes. The other question that this story of James the Less gives us is if we can feel a temptation to just gloss over this guy because we don't have any significant details, what does that say about us? Because here's undeniable fact about James the Less. This is undisputed. Jesus picked him. Out of the crowd, Jesus picked this guy. Jesus invested in him directly. Jesus called him and equipped him and empowered him and sent him out. This guy, who we know nothing else about. Jesus picked him. But if we want to gloss over him simply because we don't think we have anything to learn from him, because he's this anonymous guy in the New Testament, because all we true about him is his name, what does that say about us? Because really, I think in our culture, in our society, we really do have an unhealthy preoccupation with the grandiose. Also, oh yeah, if you want proof of that, have you heard of the Kardashians? For crying out loud. Our culture, our society is obsessed with celebrity, with fame, with headlines, what garners the most attention. And then we have this guy who never sought out the front, who never, I have to think, you know, James the Less probably wouldn't be about as comfortable as most other people in this room standing here right now doing what I'm doing. By the way, I've done this for a few years now. I still get nervous. I still don't like being up here doing this. It's his fault. And not only are we preoccupied with notoriety, fame, celebrity, the big juicy details and the story, the tabloid, you know, the gossip circle, whatever you want to call it. I think something else that is exposed about us, really, when we're confronted with somebody like James the Less, is that we also have a tendency to prefer accomplishment, grandiose, you know, attention garnering accomplishments, feats, productivity. What do we do? Now, those of you who know me well enough know I'm a very, very driven person. I don't rest well. I'm always doing something. It drives my wife crazy. You know, even if it looks like I'm sitting and relaxing, my mind is still going a million miles an hour. It's who I am. I learned to stop fighting that a long time ago. I had a pastor friend once ask me, "What are you passionate about? What are you most passionate about?" It took me that long to tell him, building. I love building stuff. Doesn't matter what it is. Building. And he came back to me and said, "You know, I find it very interesting that when I asked what you're passionate about, you didn't say ministry." To which my response was, "Didn't I?" Because I say building and you're thinking a house or furniture or this bathroom remodel that I have going on in our house right now, stuff like that. But ministry is building people into followers of Christ, building up a church, building up families. I love building anything. Doesn't matter what it is. Yes, I was the kid with Legos that just went crazy. It's who I am. And so for somebody like me, I can get lost in that focus on accomplishment, checking the task off, building something big and then marveling at the bigness of what I built. Thank you, Jesus, that a long time ago I learned to stop valuing myself based on what I can do. I'm looking out in this room. We have a lot of people who are very, very talented in a lot of different ways. But that's not your value. That's not your worth. None of us is measured by what we can do. Jesus paid the same price for all of us. Regardless of what we do, what we are capable of, whether it's behind the scenes or Billy Graham in an arena filled with people, regardless of what we can do, we are all worth the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection of one Jesus Christ. Because that's what he paid for all of us. But we, societally, culturally, have a tendency to start mixing occupation, accomplishment, skill with value. don't believe me? What's one of the most common questions asked in small talk, especially with somebody you just met? What do you do? And then watch somebody's reaction when they hear neurosurgeon versus janitor. Now, if you've ever been in a public bathroom where the janitors were on strike, you learn to know those people need to be appreciated. But we tend to perceive some hierarchy of value based on what do you do? I think it's one of the reasons why we want to rename everything. They're not janitors, they're custodial engineers. I'm not mocking or anything. It's just, that's a symptom of what it is I'm talking about. Like, when I'm hungry, I love me a good Subway sandwich, but remember when they were trying to convince us that everybody behind the counter was an artist? A sandwich artist? Like, hey, paint with your canvas on bread. I don't care. I'm just hungry. I want food. There's no shame in that. But we have to make everything sound better. It is what it is. There's no shame in it. But that exposes how we as a culture, as society, as people, tend to value what we see as more important, not lesser. Like James. You know, the other James. The less important James. The James who was not born to Zebedee, this wealthy, prominent business owner. The other guy. One of the leadership tools that we use here at Catalyst Church is called the DISC profile. It's a very freakily accurate, freakily, is that a word? I just invented it. It's a very, very accurate picture of yourself. I mean, scary in the amount of details that it can get to. And the DISC, D-I-S-C, stands, the D is dominant, the I is impulsive, the S is steady, and the C is conscientious. And what this reveals really is in moments of crisis, this is our default. This is where we go to in our leadership styles and the way we communicate and the way we want to be communicated with. I'll let you all just ponder which one of those four I am, predominantly. But the S, the steady, that's James. James the less. Never too high, never too low, consistent. Always there, always reliable. You can always count on the S-type person to be there when something's got to be done and done well. And everybody loves the type S person. They're the golden lab of people. And absolutely no organization of any size can operate at its full potential without the S person. The steady, behind-the-scenes person who's never too high, never too low, not comfortable in the limelight. Yes, I just gave you all permission to never have to get up here and preach on Sunday mornings. You're welcome. Not everybody's comfortable doing it. Some people want to stay in the background and support. And no organization of any size, including a group of 12 followers, could have any success without James the Less, the guy who's always there, always consistent, always steady, always lifting others up, instead of trying to put themselves in the limelight. Now, I will say boldly, let's kind of bring this in for a close for today. I'll say it this way. Jesus has expectations. When he has called and equipped and empowered us to be on mission with him, he does have expectations. You know, I think he makes that very, very clear in some of his parables. You know, to him who has used well what they've been given, more will be given. You know, and the guy who hides what he was given and doesn't do anything with it, Jesus is not very kind to him. So when we have been called and equipped and empowered to be on that mission with him, he expects results. But I don't think everything we do with what we've been asked to do, with what we've been given, needs to make the headlines of the newspaper. In fact, most of it won't. On the other side of that wall right there, our theology of serving. Remember that image? A cup of cold water. A cup of cold water in Jesus' name. That is service. That is giving to another. It doesn't have to be grandiose. It's as simple as a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. It doesn't have to be extravagant. But he does expect us to use what we've been given and leverage it onto his mission. And unless the attention from our actions and from our stories is being drawn exclusively to him, we will run the risk of getting in his way and making it be more about us than it is about him. I think James DeLess really helps us to see that Jesus calls all types of people. Everybody. No matter what your strengths, no matter what your gifts are, Jesus calls all different kinds of people and uses this random collection of misfits, yeah, us, just like that 12, that group of 12 random misfits, to leverage their strengths within each other, to supplement where others were weak and needed some building up. That's the way he designed it to work. James DeLess really helps us to see that God does not only call those who are comfortable being in the limelight, but also those who are behind the scenes, consistent and steady and supportive. When Paul wrote to the believers in Philippi, gave us a very powerful encouragement in Philippians chapter 2, one that I think James DeLess really exemplified. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being when he appeared in human form. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus makes it very, very clear. And what Paul is echoing there, and what I think James DeLess really embodied, it's all about humility and serving others. No matter what that the details of that looks like, it's all about lifting others up and serving others. Sometimes that'll be quiet behind the scenes. Sometimes it'll be on a platform with a microphone. But as long as the emphasis is to lift others up, to build others up, and to bring attention and honor and glory to the name of Jesus, then we're doing what we're asked to do, no matter what the particulars look like. You know, ironically, I think, given the state of the current world around us, ironically, I think it's James DeLess, who we know the least about, who has the most to teach us about how to live in this world and interact with one another. Building others up, not seeking the stage for ourselves. And so God, thank you. Thank you again for all of the stories that you have given us to learn from. And thank you for somebody like James DeLess, who shows us the power and the importance of consistency and support, the need to lift others up and not seek attention on ourselves. God, so many times it's so easy for all of us to cross over and to start getting comfortable being a focal point, being the leader, being out front, being in charge. And at times, God, we know that you will call us to be that person. And in those times, in those moments, in those roles, God, help us to also understand, remember, and engrave it and tattoo it on our forehead, whatever we need to do, that we are only in that position by your power and for your glory. And God, let us never see the times when we are behind the scenes as anything less. The times when others are standing upon our shoulders are some of the most vital that you will call us to. So Holy Spirit, keep that fresh in our minds. Sometimes the most powerful things we can do, the most impactful things we can do, are the things that will never get noticed by anyone other than the one we are lifting up. And no matter what it is we say, no matter what it is we do in those times, let all the attention, all the focus, all the fanfare be directed exclusively to you. That the name of Jesus would be lifted higher. We thank you and we love you. We surrender to you in Jesus' name. Amen.